This morning I'd like us to continue our series that we started before the end of the year, our series on walking with the Lord, or walking with Jesus. This is going to be a series that the Lord has put in my heart to teach all of us, you know, not only how to enter the Christian life and how to be a Christian, but also how to remain a Christian and how to live the Christian life from day to day. And we have already covered two topics, and in those two topics we discussed the righteousness of Jesus. Remember? Righteousness by faith, how the Lord makes you righteous, and how the Lord justifies you. Remember that? And if one thing we can say, dear friends, righteousness is not something that you and I attain to. Righteousness is something we receive as a gift when we believe in what the Lord says. Amen? And so a Christian is someone who trusts in Jesus for his righteousness, is not someone who trusts in him to be good. Amen? Today I'd like to share with you how we enter into the experience of being justified by faith. What must happen in a person's life in order for that person to receive the fullness of the blessing of what God wants to do with us through His work of righteousness by faith. So I'd like us this morning to come with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, and we are going to look here at a number of stories, or in the Bible, a number of stories that illustrate this beginning process, this first step that is absolutely necessary to become a true Christian, to be born as a Christian. You see, friends, we have many people within the church who are Seventh-day Adventists, who believe everything that the church says, and that, you know, we teach as a people. Yet, these people do not have the sweet experience of being a Christian. We must be Christians before we are Seventh-day Adventists. Because if you are not a Christian without being a, you know, becoming a Seventh-day Adventist before you become an Adventist, not understanding or not experiencing what it means to be a Christian, you will struggle for the rest of your life with Seventh-day Adventism. Seventh-day Adventism will become a great burden, and it will become a legalistic religion, a legalistic experience of you endeavoring to be righteous, endeavoring to be good, endeavoring to be perfect in order to reach that which the Lord demands of all of us. Alright? And so, in Genesis chapter 17, we find a very interesting experience in which Abraham is now 99 years of age. How old? 99 years of age. That's the year 2058 from creation. 99 years of age. This, most of us would have been dead by this time. Yet Abraham had many years left in him. 99. And the Lord calls to Abraham, and God wants to ratify his covenant with Abraham. Now, this is a year before Isaac was born. 1 year before Isaac was born. And I'd like to show you in verse 5. It says here, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham." So, in order for the Lord to make a covenant with Abraham and ratify it with blood, the name of Abraham has to be changed. And Abraham has to become Abraham. Now, you follow the reading and then you come to verse 15, and the same is done for his wife, who at this time is 89 years of age. And it says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. So here you find that before the son of the promise is born, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he ratifies the covenant with sacrifices, and the name of both Abraham and Sarai are changed. And you find that from this moment on, most of the time, Abraham is referred as Abraham. Maybe a couple of times after this, Abraham is referred as Abraham. Sarai is never again referred to as Sarai, but now she's referred as Sarah. And so the question comes to my mind, what happened to Abraham and what happened to Sarai? Now, you come to also Genesis chapter 32. And we find the experience of Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, the one who holds the heel. And we come to verse 28, the context is that Jacob is going to meet his brother Esau. And Jacob is afraid because the last time he saw his brother wanted to kill him. And now he has heard that Esau is coming against him with 400 men. And so Jacob breaks up the group of his people and breaks them in groups and sends them, you know, in different groups, you know, protecting Rachel and Joseph. And then Jacob goes into the wilderness to pray. And while he's praying, a man grabs him by the shoulder, and he thinks maybe it's Esau, and he begins to fight, and fights with him. How long? All night, until the breaking of the day. Now, how old is Jacob? Jacob is probably around 100 years of age. You see, Jacob had Joseph in the land of in the house of Laban when he was 91 years of age. We usually think of Jacob as a young man. When Jacob went to Laban, Jacob was around 70 years of age. When he got married to Rachel, Jacob must have been over 80 years of age, 84. We don't think of that, do we? And so here we have an old man who is fighting with this unknown being, and he is struggling so strong that the angel of the Lord cannot overcome him. Amazing, isn't it? And then in verse 28 we read, and he said, no, in verse 27 he says, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Remember, the word Jacob means supplanter. He means, you know, deceiver. And he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So now we find this experience again, that the Lord actually changes the name of Jacob and gives him a new name, and from that moment on, Jacob is known as Israel. Just keep that in mind. You come now to the book of Luke. Oh, I lost the chapter where it was, but you remember that the Lord also changed the name of Simon. Remember? What was the name that he gave him? Peter. And from the moment that the Lord changes the name of Simon to Peter, Peter is known as Peter. My question is, why does the Lord change his names? Whenever a new experience comes, and in order to ratify the covenant, the name has to be changed. when there is a struggle between man and God, and man stands holding on to the Lord so that He will bless him, the Lord changes the name. When a man like Simon, who's subject to passions, meets Jesus and falls in love with Him, the Lord changes his name from Simon to Peter. And then you come to the book of Acts chapter 13. And verse 9. Acts chapter 13 and verse 9 says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him." The name Saul means the loved one, means that he has a sense of exaltation. The name Paul means little one. Very interesting. This man who was exalted in his own view and wanted to destroy the church, and he had a sense of, you can grasp that the perspective that Paul had on himself in the book of Philippians when he says, you know, if there was anyone who can boast, I must myself can boast. I am an Israelite born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. If righteousness comes from the law, I was perfect. That was the man. He was, you know, he had this sense of who I am it. And then he meets the Lord on the way to Damascus. And as he meets the Lord, eventually the Lord changes his name to Paul. And the name Paul means small, little. What a way of the Lord changing his name. And then in the scriptures, Saul is never again found. Because you find a new man, and that man is called Paul. Though externally, Abraham looked the same as Abraham, and Sarah looked the same as Sarai, and Israel looked the same as Jacob, and Peter looked the same as Simon, and Paul looked the same as Saul. Friends, in the scriptural concept, God has changed the name, and Abraham is no longer remembered, Sarai is no longer remembered, Jacob is no longer remembered, Simon is forgotten, and Saul is forgotten in the scriptures, in the pages of the scriptures. Something has happened here, and the Lord is illustrating both in the Old and the New Testament that in order for us to enter into the covenant relationship with Him, in order for us to be given a new purpose in life, in order for us to be followers of Jesus, the old man must die and a new man or a new woman must be born. That is the meaning of being a Christian. Sadly, in the Christian world today, this principle has almost been completely forgotten. And today, people claim to be Christians or followers of Christ without having an experience of a complete transformation. So complete that the Lord speaks of it as being, of us dying to who we are. Did you know that when we get to heaven, the Lord will actually give you a new name? Did you know that? If we come to the book of Revelation, you will find this promise. Now, the Lord has just brought this text to my mind, so I'll have to look for the verse. If you come to chapter 2 and verse 17, the Lord says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone, what? A new name written to which no one knows except him who receives it." Isn't that beautiful, friends? The Lord will give us there when we get to heaven, He will give us a brand new name. If we overcome in Christ, He gives us a brand new name. Why? So if the Lord is going to give Samuel a brand new name, where is Samuel? What will happen to him? Dear friends, this is the very heart of our entrance into the Christian experience. The Lord Jesus says that there is only two ways. And there is a narrow way and there is a broad way and there are two gates. One gate is broad and everyone walks in it and there is no trouble. But the gate to enter into the Christian life, to enter into the Christian path, is a narrow and a straight gate, the Bible says. Why? Because in order to enter that path, which is a path of following Jesus, only those who are willing to let go of the old and receive the new can enter. The rest are all walking on the broad path. Are you following me? Friends, I'd like to show you how Paul illustrates this principle over and over and over in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll come to verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus," 2 Corinthians 5:14, "that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Can you see here the principle of dying to ourselves? When God gave Abraham his new name, Abraham now had to die to his 100 years of being Abraham. True? And from now on, he leaves Abraham behind. Everything that Abraham came with as a package has to be left behind. And now Abraham becomes a new person. He becomes Abraham. True? And when he enters that, now he has actually entered into the covenant and God can give him his promised son. The same thing with Sarah. That's a beautiful in the experience of Abraham and Sarah. We have both males and females. Ladies and gentlemen, in the only way for us to become Christians and to remain Christians is that the old must let We must let go of the old man and the old woman. Abraham and Sarai must die. And Abraham and Sarah must live. Amen? And so Paul says it very clearly in verse 15. And he died for all. Jesus died for you and me. With what purpose? And when he died, we died with him, friends, and we died in him. And now he wants us to die literally, friends, in our spiritual life. Die to the old person. And then Paul says there, and he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves. That's why Abraham could do the things that he did. But Abraham was obedient to the word of the Lord. And when God said to Abraham, "Take up your own child and go and kill him in the mountain that I showed you," what did Abraham do? Did he complain? No, he just took the child and went to offer him. No longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Death to an old life. Birth to a new experience. And so, today and tomorrow, we're going to look at the death experience. How we die. How we enter into the covenant relationship with the Lord. And then we are going to look at the new life. What is the new life like when we are born again? Let me show you other texts. Notice in verse 16 of the same chapter, Paul says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him thus no more. What is Paul saying here? Let me illustrate it with the experience of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is no longer, so he can no longer know Sarai as his wife. But now Abraham, the new man, knows Sarah, the new woman. Can you see what I'm saying? And so now, friends, Paul says, when you and I have died, when you and I have surrendered, and we are born again, we will no longer treat people and meet with them as we did before we were born again and died to self. I will no longer, Abraham can no longer know people because Abraham has ceased to exist. Now is Abraham who knows people and he meets them and treats them no longer as Abraham. Is that clear? In other words, friends, there is death of a person. And everything that that person means has died. And now there is a new birth experience of a brand new person, and this new person no longer can know the other people that he relates to in the flesh. The flesh has died. Come with me now to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. There's so many Bible texts that we could use to illustrate this truth. This is the very heart of the Christian experience. This is the very foundation of entering into a relationship with the Lord. And we come to Galatians chapter 2 verses 19 and 20, a well-known passage of Scripture. Paul says, "For I, through the law," what happens? "For I, through the law," what is the next word? "Died." What did Paul do? Died. So Saul dies. And who raises? Paul. A new man. So I, through the law, have died. Self has been destroyed because the law has condemned it. And self now is, what happens to it? Notice verse 20. "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." Notice now, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that now I live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you see the principle so well illustrated here? In order for Paul to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, Saul, the old man, has to die, has to be crucified, and when it is crucified, out of that experience of death, rises a man that now, and a woman, that lives for God. And he now lives by faith in Jesus Christ. Are you following me? Beautiful, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. If Saul had not died, could Saul have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Why not? Because Saul was an enemy of Christ. Saul hated Christ. Saul persecuted the church. Saul thought that he could keep the law. Saul saw himself as perfect. Saul considered himself very good. He trusted in his flesh. He trusted in what he could do. So God cannot do anything with Saul. The only place for Saul is that Saul must be done away with. And out of Saul must rise a new person. And you look at Paul, the small, the little, he says, "Of all sinners, I am the chief." Something has happened. Before he hated Christ, now he loves Christ and he's willing to suffer and die for Him. True? He has sacrificed everything and he counts his soul life as rubbish. Has something happened? What has happened, friends? Saul has actually been crucified. Amen? And now who lives? Paul. Who is Paul? Paul is the man that Christ has chosen and Christ has recreated in his image, so that now Christ has absolute control of that man. Is there something here that we need to experience, friends? Why is there so much struggle in the Christian life? Why is there so much defeat? Why is there, friends, so much suffering within the Christian church? Unnecessary suffering, for example, divorces, unfaithfulness. Why? Because people who call themselves Christians have not died to Saul, have not died to Abraham, women have not died to Sarai. What happens then is that we have a mixture, this horrible experience in which, friends, we are trying to be Christians holding on to the old man. Is the old man, is Saul, Jesus' hater, trying to be a Christian? How much that would work? Could that work? Couldn't. In order for God to do anything with Saul, Saul has to die. And out of Saul must come a new person. That person continues to look externally like Saul, but internally is a brand new being. Amen? All right. Let us look at another passage. Galatians chapter 6. Oh, verse 24. Chapter 5, verse 24. Another one. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 24. Notice what Paul says here. And those who are Christ. Notice this word, friends. This is absolutely important. And those who are Christ. What have they done? What have they done? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What is the flesh? The flesh is Saul. The flesh is it's me hating, fighting against Christ, hating the law, hating righteousness. It's me. The life that I have lived without making a covenant with the Lord Jesus like Abraham. The moment that Abraham's covenant was ratified with the Lord changed his name. Abraham had died. Until then, it had only been God who said, I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to take you to this land. I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you this. But Abraham had never ratified the covenant. Until that day, when he was 99 years of age, Abraham ratifies the covenant and says, you are my God, and he sacrifices, and he goes through the experience of entering into the covenant, and God changes his name. Isn't that beautiful? And not only his name, but his wife's name. Before that, Abraham is someone who does things in the flesh. If he gets scared, where does he run to? He runs to Egypt. And over there, he's afraid that they're going to kill him. So what does he do? He lies to protect himself. And he endangers his wife and says, tell that you are my sister, not my wife. And it happens twice. Abraham. Yet Abraham loved the Lord. There was something in him that loved the Lord, obeyed him. But he had an experience that lacked something. And what was that? It was that Abraham had to die. And dear friends, it took many years. 25 years for Abraham to die. I wish this morning, dear friends, that it will not take that long for you and for me. If we are willing to ratify the covenant, if we are willing to enter into a covenant relationship where I no longer live but Christ lives in me, you can actually die today and be born today. Amen? Friends, unless you enter into this relationship with the Lord, let me tell you, your experience is going to be one of double faith. You're going to be fighting against Christ, or on the other side you will want to serve Him like Abraham. Or if you've come here for first time, maybe you don't want to be here. Maybe you hate being here. Maybe you hate Christ. That's the old man. It needs to die. That is the only way to become a Christian. A Christian is not someone who is a double person. A Christian is someone who belongs fully to Jesus Christ. Amen? Notice now what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice now the next expression. "By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." So Paul says, now the only thing that counts, the only thing that I can boast is on the cross of Christ Jesus. Why can we boast on the cross? Because it's at the cross where I, the old Sam, can be crucified and be born as a new person. And when that new person is born, friends, the past is completely gone. You see, for Paul, as a Jew, the subject or the issue of circumcision and uncircumcision rule his life. He would only mingle with the circumcised. He would only eat with the circumcised. He would have nothing to do with the uncircumcised. But now he says, now that I am crucified with Christ and my flesh is crucified, those issues have nothing to do with me anymore. Why? Because I've died. Saul has died. The crucifixion of self is not only a subject that is taught by the apostle, but if you come to the teachings of Jesus, you will find that in the teachings of Jesus, all over the Gospels, Christ repeats this truth over and over again. It is probably the most often repeated truth in the Scriptures, yet the least understood of truths of the Bible. If you come to Matthew chapter 10, for example, verses 37 and 38, and 39, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Let me ask you a question. If Saul that day when his name was changed was not willing to let go of Saul, do you reckon that we would have him on the Scriptures today? Yes or no? No. If Abraham was not willing to let go of Abraham and try to keep his life those 100 years, do you think that he would be considered the father of faith today? And the father of a great nation? No, friends. But when these people surrendered to the work of God and God changed their name and gave them a new character, righteousness by faith, and he was declared just by the Lord, then, friends, the new man rises. But in order for that, there must be a taking up of a cross. Jesus says in verse 38, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Before we follow Jesus, We must what? What is the cross? What is the cross, friends? What did the cross mean for Jesus? Just look at from the moment that Jesus took up the cross, what did it mean to him? It meant shame. It meant persecution. It meant abuse. It meant pain, cruelty. Yes or no? Finally, it meant death. Now let me ask you a question. When Jesus takes up his cross, does he complain to his Father that it's too painful? Does he? When he takes up his cross, does he say to God, "God, why did you put me here?" Do you see Jesus at the cross when he's crucified saying, "Oh, poor me, why did I choose this?" Do you see him? In other words, friends, the cross is a willingness to enter into an experience with the Lord where He will choose for you, and whatever He chooses, if He chooses pain, suffering, if He chooses, friends, shame, if He chooses death for you, you will take it and allow the Lord to be the one who chooses, because now you are dead. When you look at the life of Paul, when you look at the life of Abraham, when you look at the life of Isaac, you will find that that is exactly what happened. Sadly, many times we want to have a life in which God is the God of certain hours of our day and one day a week. The rest is all about me. It's I who make the decision. I who run the business. I. And as long as you are centered in I, let me tell you, your Christian experience is guaranteed by the scriptures to be miserable. Paul said, remember Romans chapter 7 says, I want to do what is right. I want to keep the law. But when I want to do what is right, I end up doing what is wrong. Do you remember those words? What was the conclusion of Paul's argument? He says, miserable man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? What was his experience? When Paul was based on self and he was trying to live the Christian life and he was trying to obey the law of God, he, what happened with him? He was miserable, friends. He had a miserable experience. Why? Because he had not died. Saul was still kicking the bucket. Had not kicked it. Are you following me? Jesus says it very clearly. And friends, these are not the words, my words, these are the words of Jesus. If you are not willing to take your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me. If you love your life, those 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years that you have lived unconverted, if you love your life, you will lose it. But if you hate your life, then you will find it. The only way to find true life in Christ Jesus is to hate your life. Let me ask you a question. Did Abraham have father and mother? Yes or no? Yes. Did Abraham have brothers and sisters? Yes or no? Did Abraham have a wife? Two, actually. What did he have to do? He who does not hate his mother and father, he who does not hate his brother or sister, is not worthy of me, Jesus says. Why? Because when I come to the point where my name is going to be changed, and the Lord is going to actually give me a new character, His righteousness, I must come to the point where Abraham, where Saul, where Sarai, where Simon actually dies. And in dying, I die to all of that. My package. Interesting, isn't it? That's why Abraham was not willing to leave Canaan to go back to his land. He sent a servant from the land to his land, from Canaan to his land, to get a wife. He did not go because he knew, friends, that the only way he could stay in a relationship with the Lord was to remain in Canaan. Isn't that amazing? Are you stand by what I'm saying? I've preached this many times in this church. You shouldn't be stand. Notice Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, that I will give you. I will give you what? I will give you rest. You know what that word rest is? It's the kingdom of God. When you look at the scriptures, you will find that, for example, God took Israel out of the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was considered by the Jews as the land of rest. Hebrews chapter 4. Why was the Canaan a land of rest? Because God was the king and God was going to rule according to His principles in Canaan. And in order for you to enter into the rest, the land of Canaan, the only way for you to do it is what? Take up my yoke upon you and learn of me that I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Mrs. White says that the yoke and the cross are one and the same experience. I can guarantee, friends, that the majority of Seventh-day Adventists do not have a religious experience based on rest and assurance. Why? Because we have not entered into the land of Canaan. Why haven't we entered into the land of Canaan? Because the only way to enter it, the only way to find rest for our souls, peace and joy, in spite of what the Lord may bring to us. Because the cross means suffering, means shame, means cruelty, means death. But in spite of the cross, you and I can have rest. As a matter of fact, the only way to have rest is to carry the cross. But as long as we are unwilling to take up the cross, as long as we are unwilling for our name to be changed, as long as we are unwilling to die to the old man, friend, there is no rest. There is no Christian experience. I'm sorry, I have to say it. If you fight against this message, if you go home and say, oh, Pastor Sam is crazy, the things that I think we should put him in Parramatta. If that's the way you're reacting to this message, now for a year the Lord has had the mercy of sending this message to us, friends. Let me tell you, you'll continue to live a pseudo-Christian experience, but not the reality. You'll be living your life in sin, and yet you will still think that you are fine. You will be betraying not only your fellows, but God Himself. And you will excuse yourself. You will be a monster at home and think that everything is alright. Because that's Saul. That's Abraham. In the name of Jesus, dear friends, take hold of this. If you do. You know, during this past week, I preached this message. The series that I'm running here, I preached it over there during the week. And the people took hold of it. And the joy and peace that was manifested in their lives. You know, one man comes to me and gives me a hug and says, this has been the best week of my life. The best. He was rebaptized on Sabbath evening. And dear friends, you know, lives that have been lived in pain and misery within the church can turn beautiful. If you are willing for your name to be changed, to die. Notice in the book of Luke, Jesus says, if we come to the book of Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, verse 23 of chapter 9, then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. Now let me ask you a question. What was the name? What is a person called who follows Jesus? A disciple, isn't it? Because a disciple is a follower. And what were the disciples of Jesus eventually called? Christians. Why were they called Christians? Christians simply means someone who is like Christ. Why were they called Christians? Because they followed Jesus. True? And in the following of Jesus, they had become like Jesus. Amen? Now, the question is that Jesus says here, if anyone desires to follow Me, to come after Me, if anyone wants to be My disciple, if anyone wants to be a Christian, Jesus says, what is the condition? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. There we have it, the two elements of the new birth experience. What are they, friends? We have to deny self. What is denying self? Remember what, you know, when Peter denied Jesus? Jesus said to Peter, before the rooster crows, you shall deny Me 3 times. And when Peter denied Jesus, what did he say? I do not know the man. And when the Bible shows us Abraham, we find that when Abraham has changed his name, he's no longer known as Abraham. He's now known as Abraham. Where is Abraham gone? Well, friends, Abraham denies Abraham. Abraham says, I do not know Abraham. And when God changes the name of Sarai to Sarah, Sarah says now, I no longer know Sarai. She's gone. And when Jacob is changed into Isaac, Israel says, I do not know Jacob. Denying self simply is, dear friends, a conscious decision to surrender your life, the old man, to Christ and crucify it. And from now on, you have nothing to do with that old man, with that old woman. But what is the cross? Now that you are born again, the Lord, like He said to Abraham, Abraham, take up your cross. What was the cross? The cross is the willingness to take shame, pain, sickness, suffering, persecution, even death for Jesus Christ without saying anything. Isn't that what Abraham did? Abraham, take up now your only son. Take him to the top of the mountain I will show you, and there you will offer him to me. Did Abraham say anything? Did Abraham complain, friends? Yes or no? No! Why? Because Abraham had taken up his cross, and from now on was the will of God that counted, not his will. From now on was the opinion of God that counted, not his opinion. From now on was the right of God that counted, not his own right. From now on, Abraham owned nothing. From now on, Abraham, friends, was who Christ wanted him to be. And he took up his son. And you know what? Isaac was also dead. Did you know that? Abraham, actually Isaac, grew in a family where he saw his daddy dead, completely dead, to the point that his daddy could take him to an altar and raise a knife to kill him, and the son did not rebel against his father. Wow! Why? Because he knew what it meant to be dead. That's why God did not have to change the name of Isaac, because Isaac grew up dead to himself. That's why he could allow his father to choose a wife for him, friends. Isn't that amazing? Because he knew that his daddy's will was his best for him. Amen? Friends, when you and I enter into the experience of our name being changed, it's righteousness by faith. When the Lord takes you and says, now you are this, and He declares you to be like Jesus, and He treats you to be like Jesus, and He deals with you as if you are Jesus, friends, from that moment on, we must consider self, Sam, whoever you are, dead until that point, and from now on there is a new man. Notice in the book of Colossians, how Paul illustrates this wonderful truth. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you died. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We died. Where are we hidden? We died. Where are we hidden, friends? We are hidden in Christ. Who lives now? Christ. If you come to the book of Ephesians, Paul illustrates this wonderful truth here again. It's in chapter 4 of Ephesians. I'm just verse 20. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the old man, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If we are willing, friends, the Lord will make you a brand new creature, a brand new person. I will no longer be Samuel. And when I get to heaven, the Lord will give me a new name. A name that has reflected the victory that I have had here on earth. What is that victory? The victory is to let go of the old man and let Jesus have absolute control of your life. Amen? Friends, that is the meaning of being a Christian. A Christian. Abram was a Christian when he became Abraham. Sarai became a Christian when she became Sarah. Israel, Jacob, turned into a Christian when he became Israel. Peter became a Christian when he accepted his new name. And Saul, the old man, was dead to rise as a new man, Paul, one who was going to live and die for his Savior, and he would not count the cost. May the Lord Jesus bless you. May you count the cost also. And I'd like you to think and meditate on these things this week, because next week I'm going to present how you enter into this experience so that you can grab hold and become a Christian. May God bless you. It's my prayer.
Scripture taken from the New King James Version, copyright 1982 by Thomas Nelson, INC. Used by permission, all rights reserved.